Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We invite you to get your Bible and join us today. We're going to pick it up today in Psalm 119, verse 73. And what a beautiful psalm that Father has given us through this psalmist. It is an acrostic psalm, I'll remind you. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And this Psalm 119, 176 verses divided into 22 sections, the equivalent to the number of Hebrew letters, and then each section having 8 lines in verses in the English, but also more importantly in the Hebrew, each line beginning the first word, for example, in group 1, a leaf in the Hebrew, equivalent to our English A, every line, the 8 lines, the first word in each one of them begins with the letter A, and so on and so forth through the Hebrew alphabet. Now, we pointed out, too, that this Deuteronomy book of the Psalms, it's very important for us to remember that God's Word is what keeps us all going in the right direction. All blessings for man in the Genesis book of the Psalms, all blessings for Israel, the Exodus book of the Psalms, all blessings for the sanctuary, and finally the Numbers book, all blessings for earth and the nations, meaning outside of Israel, are bound up in living the Word of God. And on that subject, if you have a companion Bible, you want to make sure and make a note of Appendix 73. If you haven't already checked it out as we began Psalm 119, you want to be sure and do that, because that appendix is called 10 Words. And there are 10 words that we're going to find one of those used in every single verse of the 176 verses, with only one exception. And it makes a very special points to that verse 122 that we'll be getting to in the next lecture or two, and I'll be sure and point it out. But that verse marked by a special rubric in the Masorah. Those 10 words relating to God's Word, I'm just going to read them to you. You'll find the words are way, testimony, precepts, commandment, saying, law, judgment, righteousness, statutes, and the Word. And you see the relationship of many of those, I'm sure, to God's Word. But again, you can do things God's way, and how do we learn His way? We learn it in His Word. So with that thought in mind, we come to the section as we begin our lecture today. The yod in the Hebrew pronunciation of the letter. There are no J's in the Hebrew alphabet. So those who would say that the sacred name of our Heavenly Father begins with a word or a name that begins with a J sound would be incorrect, because the Hebrew language has no J sound. Again, the letter yod. If you have your Bible, you'll have that J-O-D, which is pronounced yod in the Hebrew. If you don't know how to pronounce these, by the way, and you have a Strong's Concordance, at the very beginning of the Hebrew section of your Strong's Concordance, you have the Hebrew alphabet and phonetically, excuse me, spelled out for you. The yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It resembles our single left quotation mark. And in Jesus in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, when he was talking about whether the law was changed by his coming, he said, I came not to change one yod or tittle. It's jot, J in the English, but pronounced properly, not one yod or tittle of the law. Meaning not even the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet did Jesus come to change, but to fulfill the law of God. Psalm 119, verse 73, let's ask that word of wisdom as we always do in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Verse 73, and it reads, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." You know, God is the potter and we are the clay. And, you know, whatever he chooses to fashion you into, he can make a beautiful flower vase out of you, or he can make a bed chamber pot out of you. The choice is his. "Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." And this section called a prayer for instruction and deliverance. And here the psalmist is asking for understanding. And you know, you may ask God for understanding, and you may ask him for deliverance as well, as it's written in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, all you have to do is ask God, and sincerely. You can't con God, but if you're sincere in asking for wisdom of his word, it states there in James chapter 1, verse 5, that he gives to all men liberally. 74. "They that fear," or better, "revere thee, will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word." I put my confidence and my trust in your word. I believe your word is true. And that's what this, that they that look upon me will be glad when they see me. And the joy that they're feeling is the fact, and that, you know, that's what we should feel when our brothers and sisters in Christ do well. Because that joy should come upon us when we realize that God's word is true. Because you see, in his word, he promises if we do things his way, Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 28, we receive his blessings if we do things his way. If we don't do things his way and we walk contrary to him, he sends cursings our way. So the choice is kind of ours. You can have blessings by doing things his way, or you can have curses for not doing things his way. But we shouldn't be jealous or covetous of our brothers and sisters in Christ when we see them doing well, because what that is a sign of, it's a witness that God's word is true. That if you have a Christian neighbor and they get a brand new car, you should be happy for them, not covetous of the new car, because it is a witness that God's word is true. You do things his way, receive his blessings. Verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." And you know, God will afflict his children. In fact, we're going to see in before this section is over that we're going to be afflicted one way or the other. You can be afflicted by the ungodly men, or you can be afflicted by God. And I'll tell you one thing, I'd a whole lot rather take the affliction, whatever man has to dole out, as opposed to taking the affliction from our Heavenly Father. But the psalmist here is saying, you know, in faithfulness hast thou afflicted me. And again, that's a witness that the word is true. Because God tells us, if you do things my way, I'm going to bless you. If you don't, I'm going to afflict you. And when we're afflicted and we know that we deserve it, it's a witness. It's a proof that God's word is true. And also Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and the following verses, we learn there that God only chastises or afflicts those that he loves. So if God loves you and chastises you, you should thank him, as we say, kiss the paddle and pick yourself up and try and do better. Verse 76. "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness," this is his grace or his unmerited favor, "be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. And, you know, the school of affliction, or the school of hard knocks, as I like to call it, is a very educational form of correction. And it allows one to see the worth of God's word. And, you know, as Paul would say, the disciples came to Paul and said, you know, this church, I can't remember which church it was, but one of the churches that Paul went to and taught and started, actually, said, they're not doing things God's way, and you better do something, Paul. And Paul basically said, let them go to hell. And that's the way it is sometimes with our Heavenly Father. The school of hard knocks and affliction brings people to their senses. You get knocked around long enough by Satan, and you get far enough down on that ladder that you're almost to the bottom. Finally, you look up to your Heavenly Father and you say, forgive me, Father. And go to him with a repentant heart. And then he'll reach down with his hand and actually lift you up. You won't even have to climb the ladder yourself. If you're sincere, he'll reach down and grab a hold of you and lift you up himself and say, welcome home, child. 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. And in this, that I may live, is the ground of this prayer, the object of this prayer for deliverance. In other words, deliver me from Satan, which is death, and allow me to live. And doing things God's way, the biggest reward of doing things God's way, of course, is eternal life. How you doing? Verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed. These are the insolent, or the arrogant, if you will. Let them be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. And the wicked dealt with him falsely. And again, we see Hezekiah's footprint, or thumbprint, better said, all over this Psalm 119. And Hezekiah came to a point, and God gave, remember, he extended Hezekiah's life by some 15 years, when Hezekiah was pretty much told by Isaiah the prophet to get his house in order because he was going to die. But, you know, God said, touch not mine anointed. David, one of his anointed, God's elect today, his anointed. And, you know, when the wicked or the proud deal with you perversely, you don't have to do anything to get back at them. Just sit back and watch. I mean, don't let them push you around or knock you around, but if they're not causing you any immediate physical harm, just let it go and sit back and watch. 2 months, 3 months down the road, God will make it right. He will get even with those who bring harm upon his anointed, his election. Verse 79. Let those that fear thee, or revere thee, turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. And this is here he's saying, you know, I've learned from your word, and send those who revere you, that are unlearned, to me, and I'll teach them. I'll teach those that are unlearned what I have learned from the school of hard knocks in some cases. But always remember, you know, many people ride into the chapel and they have aspirations of being a teacher, a Bible teacher. And don't ever forget that in order to teach, you first have to learn. And so you put in the elbow grease, the hours that it takes to study God's word is what I'm talking about. And as we learned back in verse 73, if you ask God for understanding, if you ask him for wisdom, he can help you. And if you're ever studying along and something just not making sense, ask Father to give you understanding. He'll send that Holy Spirit and touch your heart and touch your mind, and bang, you'll understand much more than you thought was there. Verse 80, let my heart or my mind be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. And ashamed you can think of as confused. And you know, God's word is the absolute opposite end of the spectrum from confusion. God's word, he's not the author of confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. So if you're ever confused about something, go the other way, because there is nothing confusing about God's word. And check out this word sound. Let my mind be sound in thy statutes. This means thorough or complete. In other words, let my mind be fixed in all of your word, not just a verse here and a verse there. And that's the way you learn God's word, is studying with someone who teaches chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, as it states in the book of Isaiah. Our next section of eight lines in the Hebrew is the Hebrew letter kaf, equivalent to our English letter K, if you will. Here we have a prayer in a time of distress. Have you ever been in a time of distress? Well, remember this prayer if you ever find yourself in that situation. A prayer in distress, verse 81, and it reads, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. In other words, the psalmist here is longing for God's salvation. But I hope in thy word. I put my trust and my confidence in the word of God. And of course, what is thy salvation? Referring to God's salvation. His name is Yeshua in the Hebrew language, and his name is Jesus. Yeshua means Yahweh's Savior. There is only one salvation. There's only one way, beloved, to eternal life. That is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 82. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, wilt thou comfort me? And here we see a little bit of impatience on the part of the psalmist. Hurry up and send comfort. And again, at the time, Hezekiah was as a bird in a cage, held there by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and his general Rabshakeh. No doubt Hezekiah became a little bit impatient, and hurry up and send relief from the distress. 83. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. And this really kind of loses it in the translation. A bottle at this time, you must understand, was a wineskin, and a bag, if you will, made out of leather. And of course, wherever there is smoke, fire is not too far, awfully far away. And what this is saying is that the psalmist comparing himself to a wineskin that is too close to the fire. And a wineskin that's too close to the fire ends up being black and shriveled, if you will. And the word actually, if you think of this as persecuted, would not be too far or stretching it. This is language similar to what Job would utilize. In fact, the very name Job means persecuted. Verse 84. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Here we get to the word, the thought persecution even in this verse. But how many days does thy servant have? 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 6. I mentioned earlier that Isaiah told Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. And Hezekiah wept openly before the Lord. And before Isaiah was even exited from the outer courts, God sent Isaiah back to tell Hezekiah that he was giving him 15 years additional. And this, when wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? It's asking God, you know, don't let it be too long before your divine judgment breaks forth on my enemies, such as Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and Rabshakeh, his general. And when today we could think of it, God, how long will it be before your judgment breaks forth on the wicked, as we saw in Psalm 37, verse 34. The elect will witness the evil, the wicked, is Satan himself, I believe, going into the lake of fire. Verse 85, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. And watch out for the pits. And you find those pits when you lose sight of God, when you get off too far to the left or too far to the right of God's path, God's way. That's when you start finding these pits and these traps. You lose focus on God's word, and you see the wicked getting ahead, and you start becoming distracted, and you lose sight of what's important and what's not important. That's when you start falling in the pits. But here the wicked are even digging pits, trying to trap the righteous one. Verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful, and all of God's commandments are faithful. They're true. They, referring to the proud men, persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. And this word help, you could think of it as to protect me. And God promises in his word that he can build a wall of protection around those that love and serve him. And when I think of protect me, also I can't help but my mind racing to Ephesians chapter 6, where you have what's known as the gospel armor. And if you stand in place with that gospel armor on, you have God's protection, the shield of faith, which is Jesus Christ, which allows us to stand and fend off the fiery darts of Satan himself, as it reads there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 87. They had almost, or better, they had soon consumed me upon the earth. This means that they had almost or soon made an end to me. But I forsook not thy precepts. I stayed focused on God's word, and that is what pulled me through, that allowed me to stand against the wicked. My faithfulness made me the object also of the wicked's hatreds. But, you know, as we said earlier, we're going to be afflicted one way or the other. If you do things God's way, the wicked are going to hate you and try and afflict you. If you don't do things God's way, God is going to afflict you. So, which would you rather have, the affliction that man can bring upon you or the affliction that God can bring upon you? I'll assure you the affliction that man puts on you is insignificant compared to what your Father can do. And always remember, when he brings affliction on you, chastisement on you, it is because he loves you and he wants you to do things the right way. Verse 87, and we got that. Let's do 88. Quicken, again, the theme we see here. Make me alive is what the quicken means. Make me alive after thy loving kindness, your grace, your unmerited favor. So shall I keep thy testimony, the testimony of thy mouth. And they almost destroyed me, and I need refreshing from all this distress. And, you know, we all from time to time need God to refresh us. That's a good prayer, to ask Him for instruction and to educate you, but also from time to time, ask Him to strengthen you, to refresh your spirit, and He will. We come to the next section in the Hebrew, the letter Lamed, which is equivalent to the English letter L. If I were to title this, it would be Yahweh and His Word. Verse 89, and by the way, we're halfway at this point through the 176 verses found in Psalm 119. So we're halfway through the Hebrew alphabet, in other words, and we begin the second half. Verse 89, forever, and you can add, art thou, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and His word is eternal. That's why you never waste your time studying God's word. It's not going to be over with when this dispensation of time is over with. His word is not going to be finished and over with when this earth age and heaven age comes to a close. As it's written in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withereth away and the flower fadeth, but the word of God will stand forever and ever. Verse 90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations, from generation to generation, including this generation. That is you, my friends. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth, it standeth. And those who think that the world is going to be destroyed are mistaken. This earth will remain forever and ever. Why? Because this is where God's throne is going to be established, as we read in Revelation chapter 21. And, you know, the fact that the earth stands also is proof of God's faithfulness. His promises He always keep. It's man who breaks promises. 91. They, referring to heaven and earth, continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. In other words, the universe is God's creation, and therefore the universe is subject to our Heavenly Father. In other words, they are servant to Him. This word ordinances, check it out in the Hebrew, is misfat. And we talked about those 10 words that, again, Appendix 73 of your companion Bible, if you're not familiar. But we started off in the first several verses, and I said I'm not going to point out every time one of these words appears, but I will point out the first time that each of the 10 words appears. And here we are, we just went past the halfway point, and we have the word misfat in the Hebrew, and this is the 7th of the 10 words, and this is the first time that it appears, even though we're more than halfway through the psalm. It means regulations is a good way to think of misfat. And, you know, we all are subject to God's regulations, His ordinances as well. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. God and His word are our strength. 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Again, to make alive. The living word is the path to eternal life. And what is the living word? We close almost every program here at the chapel. Jesus is the living word. Verse 94, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. And I am thine, that never could be more true. As we read in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, God speaking, all souls are mine. You are God's, whether you think you are or not. And to seek out His precepts, to seek His word, if you seek God, you will find Him. If you seek his precepts, his word, in other words, you will find and understand as well. Verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I will understand thy testimonies. And you will find the way out of destruction in God's word. Jesus told us in Mark chapter 13, behold, I have told you all things. And that means through the prophets. If you want to know how to live eternally, you have the instructions right here in your hand if you happen to be holding God's word. That's where you find the instructions for eternal life. Verse 96, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. And this is a beautiful verse if you understand the meaning in the Hebrew. This, I have seen an end of all perfection. Think of it like a flower. A flower starts out as a bud, and then it blooms, and it reaches perfection when it's at its most beautiful point. But then what happens? It starts to decline. It wilts, just like grass that's cut off and laying out on the sidewalk. It wilts. It dries out. There's no life whatsoever in it. And, you know, that's kind of the way our flesh lives are when you think about it. When we're young and full of vigor and energy, then we reach a point to where that's the perfection. And from that point on, it starts downhill and it never reaches perfection again. But on the other hand, this verse ends, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. This means that in every direction, that there is no limit to our Heavenly Father's word. There is no end to his perfection. His word does not reach a point that it's perfect and then it starts going downhill. It remains perfect and builds on that perfection continually. That word will be forever. And again, you're not wasting a minute of your time studying God's word, because it is going to be with us throughout the eternity. The word will be in the eternity. The only question is, will you and myself be in the eternity? That's the variable in this whole thing. But his word will be forever. We got a short message. We ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the mark of the beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and, of course, our good friends to the north in Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number, and please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in being the point. Got a prayer request? Well, you don't need a telephone. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I encourage you to go to Him. Make time each day, at least once a day. And I encourage you to do it more than that, but at least once a day, make time to talk to your Heavenly Father. Let Him know that you love Him and thank Him for the many blessings that He bestows upon you. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, financial problems, marital problems, addictions, Father. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, update on Pastor Arnold Murray. He continues to improve. The game plan at this point in time is that when we conclude the book of Psalms, Pastor Murray hopes to be back with a book in the New Testament. Please keep Pastor Murray in your prayers, that the Lord will strengthen him. And I know one thing, if the Lord wants him to come back and teach again, Pastor Murray will be back to teach again, no doubt in my mind. Questions, let's get started with, it looks like E-less. I think this must be wrong in Delaware. But anyway, you'll recognize from the question, please tell me where the verse is in the Bible about giving back ashes for beauty or something to that effect. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, and it states there, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. And why are they going to be mourning in Zion? Because the Antichrist is there. This is prophecy concerning the Antichrist. To give unto them beauty for ashes. And the beauty, check out the etymology of the word, is like a tiara, like a wedding crown, if you will. And to exchange a marriage tiara for ashes, and ashes normally associated with mourning. But again, the reason they're mourning is the fact that the Antichrist is there. Why would they be looking forward to a marriage tiara? Well, there is a bride who will be suitable for Christ to marry when He returns. He's the bridegroom. We are His bride, those who are suitable, and that by that I mean those who aren't spiritually already in bed with the Antichrist. Donna in West Virginia, hope you're having a blessed day. We hope you're having a blessed day as well. I'm studying in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15. The Lord God will bring a nation upon you from afar. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understand. Not understandest what they say. Verse 16, their quiver is as an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. My question is, do you have any idea what nation this might be speaking about? Do you think the Israelites will be slaves again someday? And no, I don't believe the Israel is what being talked about here. But what this, the nation, the mighty nation that you don't understand their tongue, is talking about the Babylonians, the king of Babylon, also being a type for the Antichrist. And many are going to be taken in captivity to the Antichrist when he returns, in other words, deceived by his lies. Sam in Tennessee, is it possible that Noah's wife was not Noah's son's mother? Perhaps Noah's wife was his second wife. And, you know, that's possible. Noah's wife is never named in God's Word, such as, and the point I'm trying to make there is that we're given Abraham's wives' names when there was more than one, because that distinguishes between the two, and we know which children each of the wives of Abraham had. Nothing is written in God's Word, although it's possible, but nothing is written in God's Word about whether it was Noah's second wife or not. But to uncover your father's nakedness, as we learn in Leviticus chapter 18 and also Leviticus chapter 20, is to sleep with his wife. And it doesn't matter whether it's his first wife, second wife, third wife. So my point in saying that is, I guess it's a possibility. Also, you follow, is there a reason the tribe of Dan does not get 12,000 of the 144,000 in Revelation? The same reason that Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, is also excluded there in Revelation from the elect. And why? Because of idolatry. Both Dan and Ephraim, however, will be reinstated and brought back into the sons of Jacob, if you will, as it's prophesied in the book of Ezekiel. Carol in Michigan, thank you for all your teaching and revealing of all of God's truth in Scripture. Also, thank you for the volunteers that help you do this task. And thank you for remembering our staff and the volunteers. We have a very few number of people here that put out a tremendous amount of work in getting out God's Word to those who are so hungry. We're extremely proud of them. I have one question. If after the flood, God locked up the Nephs, means the Nethinim, the Nephilim, the fallen angels, you threw me when you called them Nephs, how did there become a second influx of them? Did they escape somehow from the prison that God put them in? There was no escape from the prison that God put them in. The second influx you can read about, by the way, in Genesis chapter 12 and the following chapters. And they're called there Canaanites, the land of Canaan, and they did mix with the tribes of the Canaan, the Perizzites most notably, but I think all of the tribes of Canaan, they were mixed. But you see, those Nephilim, the fallen angels that came at the second influx, weren't necessarily, and I don't believe they were, the same fallen angels who came at the first influx. But there was a second influx, and of course the one you need to be aware of, that there is a third influx that comes in our future. It occurs when Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and the following verses come to pass, when Michael and his angel defeat Satan and his angels and boot them out onto earth. That's when the third influx of fallen angels occurs, and also Satan will be here in his role as Antichrist. Diana in Oklahoma, my question is, I raised my children in church, and now they are adults. One of my children doesn't believe in God anymore. She believes in atheism. Will my daughter have a chance in the millennium to repent and turn to God? I will be able to cross the gulf. Will I be able to cross the gulf if my daughter is not on the right side and witness to her? She will not listen to me at this time. Thank you so much, and God bless you and Dennis and your staff. And again, thanks for remembering our staff. About, you know, all you can do, Diana, once a child is out of the nest and no longer living under your roof, about all you can do is pray for your daughter, be a good example to her of what it means to be a Christian. And when she sees, you know, you receiving God's blessings, and as we said in our lecture today, I really believe that sometimes God will let somebody who's gotten away off on the wrong track in the ways of the world. He'll let them go so low that finally they'll look up and ask for his help. And, you know, that may be the case with your daughter as well. You know, when teenagers, upper teens, early 20s, get out into the world on their own for the first time, peer pressure is a tremendous force. And they get to running around with somebody who believes atheism is the way to go. And before you know it, they're convincing. So that's the reason, and the reason I say this is, you young folks, be careful when you select your friends that you associate with. Make sure that they have the same core values and beliefs that you do, or you're liable to be pulled off of track as well. So, but you never know, this daughter, you know, if she gets down to the bottom of the barrel, maybe she'll look up and say, "Forgive me, Father." Michael in Oklahoma, would you please explain John chapter 20, verse 1 for me, please? Thank you, and God bless you and your staff. And again, thanks for remembering our staff. I don't know what you would want explained about that, though, Michael. It simply states there that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, of course, referring to the tomb of Christ after he was crucified on the cross. He went into that tomb for 3.5 days. And when Mary Magdalene came, the stone covering the entrance to the tomb had been rolled back, and Jesus was no longer there. Why? Because he resurrected. Margaret in Iowa, when I got my Strong's Concordance to look up Ishtar, but I never found it, but did find the word Easter in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. My question is, where can I find Ishtar, and what is Easter from Acts 12, 4? Okay, Ishtar, as you'll find it translated in the King James Version Bible, is Ashtoreth, Ashtoreth. And Ashtoreth is the principal female deity of the Phoenicians. And they called her, the Phoenicians' name for her was Ishtar. And that is the name from which Easter came from. It's a mistake, as you question in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. The word Easter there, check it out in your Strong's, is from the word Pascha. And it is Passover, is what it should have been translated. You look up Easter in any Webster's College edition dictionary, 7th edition or earlier, and you'll find that Easter is a pagan spring festival. Pete in Maine, where in Revelation does it talk about the 7,000 bad angels? Revelation chapter 11, verse 13, I believe, is talking about the 7,000 fallen angels there as the two witnesses are slain and they lay in the open area for 3 days, but then they rise as Christ descends, the two witnesses ascend. And at that time, there are 7,000 who are slain. I believe that is referring to the fallen angels as Jesus returns and the second advent begins. Mike from Arkansas, during my recent Bible study, I came upon the following verses, and I was wondering which one is correct. I have a very limited research library. I hope you can help me answer this. First, in the book of Numbers, chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, verse 9 states those that died in the plague was 24,000. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, states Apostle Paul wrote that they committed fornication only to fall 23,000 of them in one day. The difference, Mike, is that in the book of Numbers, go back before the plague struck, and you'll find that Moses and the leaders were instructed by God to slay those who had shared the idolatry of the Moabites, and to take their heads and put them on posts or staffs, if you will. And it's thought that 1,000 were slain that way, and then the plague killed 23,000. God's word never contradicts itself. And any time that you think it does, you need to do a little more study, because there's usually an explanation that makes sense, such as that situation there. May in Alabama, I have a question. Where in the Bible can I find the wrong is made right and right is made wrong? Thank you, and God bless you and your staff. And Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16, the Lord says, "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the clay say to the potter, you did not make me?" That kind of fits real close with one or what we were studying in the Psalms today. But I think that gets it said. You're, those who get off in the ways of the world and don't study God's word have a tendency to turn things upside down. They take what is wrong and make it right, and they take what is right and make it wrong. Mark in Tennessee. "When I plant seeds about the first world age or the Garden of Eden, they always ask me, why is this not taught by anyone else? Please give me a good scripture I can use to answer this question." Well, not everyone, Mark, has eyes to see and ears to hear. And, you know, the fact that no one else is teaching something should carry no weight at all. What's important is, what does God's word say about the subject? And again, though, if you're going to try and teach, if you have aspirations to teach God's word, do your homework. You know, you got to learn it before you can teach it. Jimmy in Oklahoma. "How did Cain reproduce if he was a hybrid?" Well, obviously he had all the necessary parts, for in Genesis chapter 4 you will find a list of his descendants, and those you'll find again in Genesis chapter 4. Cain was not a descendant of Adam, for you find Adam's genealogy, his descendants, a list of them in Genesis chapter 5. So Cain definitely had the necessary parts to reproduce. Tommy in Iowa, "Who would be the elect?" Well, those who know that the Antichrist is going to be here on earth before Christ returns at the second advent, those who understand God's overall plan, and that perhaps they have a destiny in God's overall plan, that being to be delivered up and witness against the Antichrist and for Christ. And he continues, "I'm afraid that I would commit the unpardonable sin if I get delivered up to Satan and I don't talk. If a person is afraid to say the wrong thing, will and does not speak, is that the unpardonable sin?" Well, you should not speak your own mind, Tommy, because it's written in many places, Luke chapter 12, verses 13, 14, 15, Mark chapter 13, that we're not to premeditate what we're to say when we're delivered up, because in that very hour it will be given to you. So you shouldn't be thinking about, well, should I talk now or should I not talk now? You're not to talk. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks through you. The unpardonable sin is for you to refuse the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit chooses to speak through you. Sanitron in Georgia. "I have been told that when I have trouble in health and finances, it is my fault because I think of my pain and it attracts more problems. They said the only way God can help me is if I totally stop thinking of my personal issues. I don't think this is true. I know that my Father loves me so much, and I believe in Him, and I know that He will make a way for me. Am I wrong? How can I completely stop thinking about my trouble? Please let me know. I will wait for your reply. Well, I hope you have learned through the Psalms, Sanatron, that when you have troubles, that and everyone has troubles. No, God didn't promise us a walk through the rose garden. He'll test us Himself, as it's written in many places in His Word. But when we have troubles and the world presents us with problems, I hope you've studied the Psalms with us enough to know that you have a place that you can go, a place of refuge, and that is in your Heavenly Father. And also, I hope you've learned that all blessings are bound up in living the Word of God. Make a note, Sanatron, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God will never allow anything to happen to you that hasn't happened to others, and He will never allow you to be tempted above what you're able to handle without providing you a way out. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying your Father's Word in depth. You know what? It makes His day when He looks down and He sees you with the letter that He wrote to you. That's the Bible opening before you, and you're seeking knowledge of Him and from Him through that letter. It makes His day. Blessings will always follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and reach out to others as well. Bless God. He will always bless you. One thing that's most important, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's